Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now that's as far as we'll get today. I remember when I first became a Christian, 20-some years ago, 22 years ago or so. And one of the first truths that I learned that just shocked me, it was hard for me to believe at first. One of the first truths I learned was that God wants to bless you. I thought, well, why would he want to bless me? Why would he want to bless us? And yet that's one of the truths that's taught throughout Scripture from the very first chapter. What is the first thing that God did when he made Adam and Eve? He blessed them. And he wanted them to be blessed. Now, of course, God is holy and he hates sin, so he's not going to bless you in sin. But God has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. He's made a way for us to be blessed through faith in Jesus Christ. And we who have believed, the Bible says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That truth has always amazed me, but there's another one that's in this verse that I find just as amazing. And that is that God wants you to what? To rejoice. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be happy, to be glad in him. And by the way, he wants you to be rejoicing in him all the time. Later in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. This is an amazing truth. If you search the scriptures for how many times God speaks about joy or rejoicing or being joyful in him, you find that it's about 700 times. If you add to your search the word blessing or blessedness, which incorporates the ideas of joy and gladness, you find well over 1,000 times in Scripture that God is speaking to his people about having joy and gladness in him. Here, it's not simply that God wants us to rejoice, he commands it. This is a commandment. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, we're going to look at that command this morning, but before we do, here's a question. What is Paul talking about in this section of the letter? If you look at verse 1, you might say, well, he's talking about joy in the Lord. If you look at verse 2, you'd say, I think he's talking about dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation. If you look at verse 3, you'd say he's talking about circumcision, worship, joy in Christ Jesus, confidence, and the flesh. Now, those all seem like, if you list them out, which I did at the beginning of the week, those all sound like very unrelated topics. The question is, what is he talking about generally in this section of the letter? It's very important for you to see this, so pay close attention. Otherwise, you won't really understand why he's commanding us to rejoice. Take a look over at chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Do you see the word so? If you have an ESV, the word is thus. Thus stand fast. If you have an NIV, it says, that's how you stand fast. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, in this way, stand fast. What does that tell you? It tells you that for some period of time in the letter, up until chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is talking to the church about how it is we stand fast. How do we stay standing in Christ? How do we not fall away from the faith? So then the question here in 4:1 would be, well, Paul, how long have you been talking to us about how to stand fast? Go back to the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27. Here's the first instruction in the whole letter. And the first instruction in the letter says this. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand. That you stand fast in one spirit. It's the exact same word as in chapter 4, verse 1. Stako. Stand firm in the Lord. Stay close to him. Don't fall away from Christ. And the one thing that Paul wanted to hear from this church, And the one thing that Christ desires for you and for me, the one thing that your elders desire for you as saints of this church, is that you all of you who believe in Christ, that you would stand fast in your faith in Christ and not fall away. How do you do that? A, by staying by yourself, standing still, or by linking together with others and striving forward. Take a look at verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." How do you do that? "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That is how you stand fast in the Christian life, in a nutshell. You do it by joining together with other Christians, striving forward towards a common goal, and that is the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. But the question might be, well, what does that look like? Well, from this point in chapter 1, 27, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives 7 exhortations that tell us how to stand fast in Christ and not fall away. We've looked at 3 of them so far. Let me just review them. The first way that you stand fast in the Lord and not fall away is by having the mind of Christ. You need to have the mind of Christ. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then he gives us the example of Christ. When we looked at that, we learned that to have the mind of Christ means you need to have a mindset to sacrifice your life for the sake of others. You need to have a mindset to serve for the sake of others. You need to have a mindset to submit yourself to the will of God. You need to have a mindset to even suffer for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. That was the mind of Christ. This is the mindset that every Christian is to have, and that is the first way we stand fast in the Lord, as we strive together pursuing this mindset of Jesus Christ. The second instruction he gives us, we're working up to that instruction, rejoice in the Lord. The second instruction he gives us is work out your own salvation. Chapter 2, verse 12. This is a bit of a review of the first half of the letter. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What does that mean? We looked at that earlier. It means that even though you have the mind of Christ, you still have a lot of liberty about how to work out your Christian life. You could have the mind of Christ and be a truck driver. You could have the mind of Christ and be a doctor or a dentist. You could have the mind of Christ and be a lawyer, as difficult as that might be. I don't know. You could have the mind of Christ and be a salesman. You could have the mind of Christ and be a pastor or a teacher or a professor or a retiree. Work out your own salvation means you have been given a great gift by Almighty God. That gift is salvation. Now you need to work out what you're going to do with it. What will you do with your eternal life in Christ? We said that means work out your salvation according to the example of Christ, in obedience to the Word of God, step by step as your circumstances change. This is all review. That's why I'm going quickly. You need to work out your salvation diligently and eagerly because you don't want to waste your eternal life on earth. And you need to work it out as a group. You have other wise people around you that you can consult with and say, "Hey, how do you think I ought to be living my life? What could I do to serve Christ?" So what are we talking about? How to stand fast in the Lord. How to not fall away from the faith. How do you do that? Well, in a nutshell, you do it by striving together for the faith of the gospel. But if you break that down, we're being given 7 instructions. What are they? Have the mind of Christ. Work out your own salvation without complaining or disputing. Third, hold certain Christians in high esteem. Remember that? We looked at that last week. That means that we should look around ourselves and see who is living like Christ, who has the mind of Christ, who is working out their own salvation according to the example of Christ. And when we see people like that, we should esteem them highly. We should count them as precious. We should appreciate what they're doing. We should also seek to follow their example. Okay, all of that we've looked at already in our study of this letter. Now we come to the fourth of seven instructions, the central instruction for how to stand firm in the faith, how to stand firm in the Lord. How do you do it? How do you do it? Philippians 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord. You see why it's so important? Rejoicing in the Lord is not, well, yeah, it would be nice. It's a nice option. It would be good to be joyful if I could be, but there's so many tragedies in the news and I'm depressed. And no, rejoicing in the Lord is not an option. It is a command of Jesus Christ, and it is how you stand in the faith. If you are standing alone and not rejoicing by yourself, you are ripe pickings for the enemy. But if you're striving together with other Christians, if you're having the mind of Christ, you're working out your own salvation, you're holding in high esteem others who are serving Jesus Christ, laying down their lives for Him, and rejoicing, the enemy can't pull you down. So here we come to the fourth of seven instructions for how to stand firm in the Lord. The remaining three are beware of certain men. We'll look at that next time. Keep pressing toward the goal. That's chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And keep following the pattern. Keep following the pattern. That's chapter 3, verse 17. But here's what I want you to get this morning. Central in all these commands, and central to standing firm in the faith in Jesus Christ, is for you to be continually rejoicing in the Lord. So note what Paul says in Philippians 3:1. He says, finally. Finally tells you that he's been talking on some topic for a while. Now he's continuing the topic, but he's coming to the end of that topic. And what is the topic? Quiz time. What is the topic? How to stand fast in the Lord. That's the topic. What's the topic? How to stand fast in the Lord. Christian steadfastness. You know what steadfastness is? Christian loyalty. To be steadfast, to stand firm in the Lord, means you're not wavering. You're not swerving. You're not back and forth. No, your faith is strong. You're standing firm. You're moving forward. You're progressing. That's the topic. And central to Christian steadfastness, central to standing firm in the Lord and not falling away, not sliding backward, is to be rejoicing in the Lord. Notice, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren. That tells you that this is a command to believers, to those who believe in the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and without faith, you can't rejoice in the Lord. What about those who can't rejoice in the Lord? What about those who are unbelievers? Let me speak to you for a moment. It could be you're here today and you don't rejoice in the Lord because you don't know Him. Let me speak to you just a moment. The reason you can't rejoice in the Lord is because you don't see Him for who He is. You don't see all the reasons in Christ to rejoice. You're blind to that. But I have good news for you. If even now, right now, if you would confess your sin of unbelief to God and ask Him to open your eyes, He would open them. You could be saved today. Your eyes could be opened today to an entire new world of rejoicing. But this verse is to you who are Christians. And Christ's command to you who believe is, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Rejoice means be glad, be joyful. It doesn't mean that you always have a smile on your face. There are times when we cry. Be joyful means in your spirit, in your heart, never lose your joy in the Lord. Always be seeking your joy in the Lord. Notice what it says here. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord here is like a realm for rejoicing. How many of you were kids and the parents would say, all right, go play in the backyard? Remember that? Go play in the backyard. Or maybe, go play in the street. Either way, the yard or the street was your realm of rejoicing. But then came Saturday. And they'd say, Okay, you can go play in the park. Ho-ho, that's a whole new world. That's a lot bigger place for rejoicing. And then came the day, 1976 in my case, 11 years old, and the folks said, we're going to Disney World. Have fun in Disney World. Wow! It's like saying to a kid who's playing in a mud puddle, we're going to the ocean. And maybe he has no concept yet what the ocean is, but when he gets there, it's a little different than a mud puddle. Listen, the Lord here is described as the realm for rejoicing. And the command is, rejoice in the Lord. Well, how big is that realm? What does it mean, rejoice in the Lord? Believe me, we will only scratch the surface in the next 10 minutes or so. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who He is. Rejoice in who He is. And who is He? The answer is in here. The answer is vast. The answer is in your Bible. The whole book is written about the Lord and who He is. And so we're not going to have time to exhaust that. But let's stick with what it says here. Rejoice in the Lord. That means He is the sovereign creator and ruler of all the universe. That's who the Lord is. That's what you find if you study this book. He created everything, and He has sovereign authority and control over everything. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that there is someone, there is one who has all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, all authority. He is sovereign and He is good. Rejoice in the Lord and who He is. But wait, who is He? Turn back to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in who He is. And who is He? He's Jesus. Remember the angel said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Oh, that's good news. Rejoice, beloved, if you're in Christ, you are His people. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior, the sovereign Lord who has promised salvation to you who believe and who most certainly will bring it to pass. Who else is He? Rejoice in the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It means He is the anointed of God. It means He is the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, and the greatest king. Rejoice in who He is. He's the prophet. In Him is truth. He's the priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses. He's the king who will rule forever in eternity. Rejoice in the cry of a baby. Hallelujah. That's good news. Sure, rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who He is. He is the sovereign king. He is the creator of the universe. He's the savior of sinners. He is the priest. He is the prophet. He's the king, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 3 of Philippians 3 says, we are the circumcision, meaning we are the marked people of God. That's what circumcision means here. We're the ones with a mark that we're believers. And what are the marks of true believers? We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We put all of our confidence 100% in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who He is. It also means rejoice in what He's like. Well, what is He like? The answer is vast. It's in here. Every page of Scripture reveals what God is like. All the stories, all the Psalms, all the Proverbs, all the songs, all the Gospels, all the letters, all the Apocalypse. Everything is revealing to you what the Lord is like. So we're not going to have time to exhaust that one this morning. But let me tell you that what the Lord is like is summed up well in one sentence in the Bible. And it reads this way. Do you know where it's at? Where is the one verse in the Bible that sums up what the Lord is like? I'll give you a hint. It sums up His glory. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Very good if somebody said that. the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. That's what he's like. He's compassionate. He understands your weakness. He's gracious. He blesses you with good things you don't deserve. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. He's patient with you while you sin. And on down the list. He's also righteous and just and holy. He's also living and eternal and one and only, and no one else is like him. All of those are reasons for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in what he's like. Third, rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in what he's done. And what has he done? The answer is vast. It's in here. It's in this book, the Holy Scriptures. The works of the Lord are infinite, endless. You'll never exhaust looking at the works of God, but they're all recorded here for us on the pages of Scripture. We had evangelism training yesterday up in the Springs. And Pastor Chuck Anderson said he likes to begin every conversation about the gospel by saying this. He said he'll knock on somebody's door maybe, or meet somebody in the park, and he'll say, hey, could I ask you a question? If God is so good, why is the world so terrible? And they'll say, oh, I don't know, or I don't believe in God, or I don't believe he is good. Whatever they answer, he'll say, well, what I want you to understand is it wasn't always this way. And he takes him back to Genesis 1. He says, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything good, very good. But then, what happened? Man sinned. Sin entered the world, and with it came death. And death spread to all men because all sin. Romans 5. But what did our Lord do? Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What did our Lord do? He left heaven. He came from heaven down to earth. He took on, as it were, an apron, the apron of a bondslave. He became obedient to the will of his Father all the way until death. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law on your behalf, something none of us could ever do. And then he became a curse. He became sin on the cross for you and for me. All the way to the point of death, he laid down his life for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. What did the Lord do? Well, just a fraction of what he did is recorded here for you in this book. There are many other things that Jesus did, John 21:25, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But he says, these things are written, the things that Jesus did. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name, which is a life of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he's like. Rejoice in what he's done. Rejoice in what he's doing right now. What is he doing right now? He's speaking to you through his living word and his little servant, encouraging you to rejoice. He's reminding you of the things that he's done and why you ought to rejoice in that. He's reminding you of what he's like and how you ought to rejoice in that. The answer, of course, to what Christ the Lord is doing now is vast. It's in here. But the Bible tells us that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is serving as the great high priest in heaven for all of his sheep, helping them through every trial. He is interceding for all of us on our behalf. He is serving as our advocate and defense before the Father. He is saving everyone who comes to the Father through him, saving them eternally. And that's only scratching the surface. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who he is, in what he's like, in what he's done, in what he is doing? Is that it? Oh, no. Do a study of rejoice in the Lord. He tells you to rejoice in every good thing he gives you. Deuteronomy 26:11. He tells us to rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 20 verse 5. He tells you to rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Luke 10 verse 20. He tells you to rejoice in all your trials and tribulations. Romans 5, James 1. Rejoice in the truth. That's what love does. 1 Corinthians 13. And the list just goes on and on and on. Paul has been showing us in the first part of Philippians a great example of one who rejoices in the Lord. He's shown us that he can rejoice even when Christ is being preached from bad motives. He's shown us that he can rejoice even when his life is being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of others. How many of you are moms? Are there any moms? How many of you are dads? Any grandpas, grandmas? Okay, listen. I know that we often think that the thing to teach our children is how to have fun. And I've heard it even said that if you want to keep young people in church, you've got to be entertaining and have fun in church. I'm not against entertainment. I'm not against fun. But I'll tell you what. If you want to have a lasting impact on your children and grandchildren, teach them how to rejoice in the Lord. Let them see your joy in Jesus Christ. That will have much greater effect than fun and entertainment, as good as fun and entertainment are. Let your children and your grandchildren see, Grandma and Grandpa, oh, they were always rejoicing in the Lord. Mom and Dad, they were always rejoicing in the Lord. How do you do this? Do you try to get all this in your head at once? No. No, you meditate on the Word of God and you look to see what the Lord is like. You look to see what he's done as you meditate on the word. You look to see what he's doing now. You try to understand what he's about to do. And you rejoice in all that you find there. George Mueller, who was well known for his prayer life, was also known for his joy life. And he said this: while I was staying at Nailsworth, it pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, one truth, the benefit of which I have not lost since these 40 years have passed. So 40 years before, he learned the truth, and he said, for 40 years now, I've been practicing that truth. And here it is. The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every single day, the first business of every single day ought to be to have my soul happy in the Lord. He said, rejoicing in the Lord was my first priority every day. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state that I might be ready to serve the Lord. Very good practical advice. First thing in the morning, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You look at what the Word of God says, and you're looking for truth in which you can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord means rejoice in who He is, in what He's like, in what He's done, in what he is doing, and what else? In what he's about to do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he about to do? Who is about to transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What is he about to do? He's about to come. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, oh, that is cause for rejoicing. Have you heard any of these things before? Or everything I just told you is brand new? Take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know what that means? It means for me to repeat these same things to you, it's not idle for me. It's good for me. And for you, it is literally asphales. It is a not falling. Isn't that great? For you, it's a safeguard to keep you from falling away. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, when we're down, to rejoice in you. Help us to set our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. And Lord, keep us rejoicing no matter what, even in the trials, even in the tribulations, let us keep rejoicing in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.